Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Welcome. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. This is the gospel lesson for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. From the English Standard Version, our text reads, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Growing up in a Christian household, there might be a few fun things hanging around at home, from crosses hanging on the wall to pictures of angels. If you have a young child, you might even get a cross which glows in the dark for a little bit, after even the light has been switched off, because it's one of those things that absorbs energy. Having these things around is a good idea. It gives your child a feeling of security, especially the cross. If Jesus is the last thing they're thinking about before going to bed, then they might just remember how God always promises to be with them, especially if they're afraid of the dark. And if they've prayed Luther's evening prayer, it puts it all into context, for the angel of the Lord is certainly looking after us and over us. It also helps to have brothers and sisters sharing the same room to feel secure. And this gives us a good way of thinking about how God works in our lives in general. The fact that we have security from God from three directions. We have Jesus, we have the angels, and we have our brothers and sisters. Security measures are important, and from childhood they can sort of linger on as strong contributors to our formation as Christians, and we can't help but be taken back, especially on St. Michael and All Angels Day, by Jesus' words in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels will always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." The phrase, "their angels," makes the ministry of angels personal. More than once along the way of raising children, I've thanked God for the very personal work of angels. My children have fallen downstairs, against brick walls, and out of high chairs. I'm not just grabbing some text to use as a favorite proof text from my hypothesis on angel ministry. Getting to verse 10 involves some in-your-face teaching by Jesus concerning angels. They're real. And it should be of great comfort to us, especially as we are so tempted to think that in every situation we can put the positive results of our efforts down to our own personal greatness. God wants you to wake up and realize that everything you have that's good is from Him. If your life isn't completely overridden with the consequences of sin, which is what we would expect being in this world, you could say it is because of His angels that they have intervened. Even if we had the best intentions of always doing something good, and everything we did by the grace of the Spirit was on track, because of sin, because everything is still corruptible, nothing should be able to result in a positive conclusion. And you could say this is where God's angels come in every time. This is why our faces aren't constantly in the mud with the devil stepping on our necks, holding us down. There's a big spiritual warfare smackdown going on, and we're in the middle of it. Jesus binds the devil and his angels pick us up out of the mud, and they're the only ones still holding up our arms, as Aaron did for Moses in the desert. This is what it is to think of things above. But as we can see from our text, as even disciples, we can think too shallowly. Even the disciples argued who was the greatest among them in the kingdom of heaven. But it was, of course, a bad question, running counter to everything that is the kingdom of God. But even bad questions, when dwelt on long enough, seem to be something worthy to bring to Jesus. And so he answers the question, but not how we would expect. The question of greatness in Matthew 18 is used by Jesus to answer the real question of success, power, and glory. Who is it that is really successful? And by answering this question, Jesus reveals where success comes from. Jesus talks about who it is that should really be in our spotlight. Who gets the credit? Who comes in first? Who is it that comes in first? Some of us have been pushed since childhood to get up front and succeed. Many of us right now may be in a power struggle at work or perhaps at home with a brother or sister or spouse. Jesus' answer to the question is, why are you looking at yourselves at all? Rather, look at me. I am the answer. Actually, Jesus pretty much subtly describes all of them as being unworthy to even be in the kingdom, let alone who was to be the greatest. In his book Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller has an entire chapter on the idols of power and glory. There he reaches all the way back to the original temptation in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were led to resent the limits God had put on their power and sought to be as God by taking control of their own destiny. Keller writes, "We gave in to this temptation and now it is part of our nature. Rather than accept our finitude and dependence on God, we desperately seek ways to assure ourselves that we still have power over our own lives. But this is an illusion." Keller's right, though we are given this illusion all the time. A bully belittles another smaller kid at school. Two executives sip cognac after a day at the office, having done their quota of downsizing for the day, with little heart for those who didn't make it, and they feel a small amount of usurped power and fool themselves into thinking it's real power. And sadly, the church is not immune from this will to power. A whole church can develop an atmosphere of institutional empire building, with self-congratulatory leadership holding its control with a tight grip. A member of a church can stand up at a meeting and actually suggest an annual award for the sacrificial servant of the year, not even realizing the contradiction within the idea. Eventually, the longing for power and success will disappoint, as will every idol we allow to shape our lives. It can be quite haunting to think of all those people out there who actually achieve a lot of success, but reveal from time to time that they're still not satisfied. What does that tell you? When you hear a superstar say, "I still think there's more out there for me," what does that mean? There has to be more to life. And then do they even really get it? And are the rest of us stuck where we are because we'll never be that successful? Hopefully not, for surely it is only with those who live life trusting in idols that give such an answer, "I wish I knew, I wish I knew." So how does the right answer begin? It begins by becoming a child. You're listening to Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. We'll take a break now, and when we come back, we will continue with where true success, power, and glory is to be found, and so how we can feel secure. That is, we do not find these things in ourselves, but from God and from things above. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. I am Pastor Gordon Naumann, and this is Faith That Functions.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the Spread the Word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
Find comfort and joy in Songs of Hope.
Read and explore the scriptures with me every Thursday here on Lutheran Radio UK.
Songs of Hope, weekly reflections on the Psalms with Denise Seaman. Go to lutheranradio.co.uk for times and podcasts.
You are listening to Lutheran Radio UK, all about Christ and to all God's people.
Before the break, we were talking about becoming like a child to not only be great in the kingdom of heaven, but even enter it in the first place. We will see again how he who has true power and glory is the one who is our security. He is the one who considers us his children. If you, the listener, have any questions or comments, send in an email to us at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Back to the message. When Jesus is confronted by his disciples' quest for greatness, he answers first with an object lesson. He puts a child in front of them as an example of true greatness in his kingdom. His point isn't anything inherent within the child. Let's just throw that notion out right away. His point is basic. A child is necessarily dependent, necessarily requires from others. A little one's life is in the control and protective care of their parents. Children must trust their parents for the care they receive. Whoever would be great in the kingdom, Jesus says, must humble himself and become like a child. In other words, get rid of the illusion that you have any real power, and certainly not as we consider what it is to be in the kingdom of God, for that is not of your doing. It's one of those great reversals. Those looking up the ladder to see how great they can become are challenged to look down and actually see how little they must become. The power and the glory belong to God, not to us. I think of the time, actually, I have a step ladder in my garden and I'm cutting my hedge, and as soon as I'm off it, one of my little ones is running up it. But I must bring them down the ladder because it's dangerous. To climb the ladder is not for them. Equally, there is no climbing the ladder to the kingdom of God. But it's not that we're not getting to the destination of the kingdom, it's that the Lord carries us there. Just like I carry my children off the ladder and put them where they should be, the Lord wills us to be in the kingdom and puts us there, off of the silly ladder we think we're climbing to get there. Honestly, when they think they're getting away with it, my children climb halfway up the ladder, and I'm sure there's even a point where they think to themselves, "What now? I didn't really think this through." The Lord must increase. We must decrease. But won't that shrink our egos? Yes, and we are finally put in right alignment with the Lord. Ironically, Jesus himself would become like a little one, not a naive one, but a dependent one, because as he became incarnated as the Son of Man, he was able to be sacrificed by his Father. He humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. In his humility, he leaned on his Father in prayer. Like a little one, he was never far from his Father's presence, words and heart. As he died for the sins of the whole world, he whispered a traditional bedtime prayer from Psalm 31, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Even in commanding us what we should be, Jesus was echoing who he is and how he had become least for us so that we could be great. It's not that we can somehow muster up the strength to be humble ourselves and become least so that we can be great. It's that Jesus really did become least, so that in rising from the dead he could return to being the greatest and then bestow his Spirit to humble us and make us great with him on the day of resurrection, whereby we are already joined with him in the waters of baptism, whereby the command of Jesus is actually fulfilled. He fulfills his command when he gives us baptism, which washes us clean, which rebirths us, which humbles us unto salvation. So clearly, none of that has anything to do with what we are actually doing ourselves. in terms of what we actually have, we simply have the faith which Christ bestows upon us, so that we can trust God for our eternal life, that in grace He has provided everything we need for salvation, to be in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God even now. In that childlike trust, we experience the greatness of our Heavenly Father and our big brother, Jesus. And so then, Jesus goes on to warn us against those who would threaten or woo His little ones away from Him. Using vivid hyperbole, He makes it clear that temptations from the world and from within jeopardize our eternal life, as they even strive to pull us out of the kingdom of God, where we were put via our baptisms. They tempt us to run up another ladder where God, our Heavenly Father, must pull us off and put us back where we belong, safe and sound on the ground. And He uses His servants, the visible and the invisible, to give some discipline for God's little ones. And remember that Jesus is not talking about children here, as we would understand that word. He's talking about all people, for we are all His children, doubly so as we are reborn in the name of Jesus. For as baptized sons and daughters of God, we remain as little ones unto eternal life. And not only does Jesus have the disciples look down to a child for the greatness of the kingdom, He also has them look up to their angels. Again, in verse 10, He says, "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels also see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus' argument here seems to be that we shouldn't be deceived by the littleness of little ones. These little ones have attending them mighty angels who come from the very presence of their Heavenly Father. On this St. Michael and All Angels Day, we remember the victory of Archangel Michael and all the good angels over Satan and his evil minions as recorded in Revelation chapter 12. The result was that Satan and his demons have been hurled out of heaven to earth, eager to lead the whole world astray. We remember the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 carrying the news to Mary that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. We also celebrate the work of angels, God's messengers often sent to guard and protect God's people, Psalm 91, and to serve them, Hebrews 1. Jesus Himself knew the ministry of angels in times of temptation in the desert and at Gethsemane, Matthew 4 and Luke 22. Considering their angels, Jesus is saying that God's little ones have a greatness beyond what the eye can see. Yet even the angels' greatness is dwarfed by the splendor of the Father's face, which they are blessed to see. And this is what we are to see. Jesus, the servant of God, trumps our desire for power and glory by pointing us to a child and to the angels. That is what God's little ones are, secure in the knowledge that we are surrounded by heavenly hosts, congregated among brothers and sisters in Christ, and sons and daughters of God, heirs to everlasting life, for the sake of the one who became a child for us, engulfed in the love of Jesus, who sacrificed Himself, becoming the least of us, so that we could be numbered among the heavenly host. In the name of Jesus, Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. The podcast of this program, as well as previous episodes, are available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Allman. I serve a lovely congregation in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. Thank you for listening. If you want to hear more, then tune in next week as we again delve into the richness of God's Word in the next episode of Faith That Functions, where we will again find out what the text meant for the audience of its time, who Jesus was speaking to, and what it means for us today. Let us discover together again the wisdom of Scripture. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you soon on Lutheran Radio UK.